Welcome to Delighting in the Trinity with Michael Reeves, brought to you by Union. This podcast brings you teaching and preaching from our archives, and you can find more resources, audio, video, and books at unionpublishing.org.
Friends, today, this time right here, commissioning, this is what we here at Union are all about. We are here to send out workers into the harvest field. And I feel such a fierce surge of pride in these graduates, because we are not just saying well done to graduates, though that's wonderful to do. Today, we are sending out martyrs, witnesses to Jesus Christ, men and women who are called to die, called to die to a comfortable life of self-advancement, of money, reputation, living for self. And some may even be called to die physically, to lay down their lives. So I feel such pride in them. But they could feel afraid at that. Afraid, it's a word we hear a lot these days. For today, we are an anxious society. The church, too, seems very full of anxieties, fearing the latest virus surge, fearing the economy, fearing offending people, fearing what's going to happen to us or to our loved ones. We fear. And dear graduates, in the coming years as ministers of the gospel, you will face much that could make you afraid. But the most frequent command in Scripture is, do not be afraid. So as you go out now, so wonderfully, what I want to look at with you for your comfort is this: how can the gospel give you courage, the bravery you need to go out and be faithful and be Christ-like? For you know, courage is a mark of integrity to the gospel. We often think, I think, of courage simply as a characteristic some sturdy folk are born with. But while, yes, some are more temperamentally thick-skinned than others, true courage is a gift of the gospel given to ordinary, timid, naturally nervy Christians. True courage is something extraordinary and inexplicable to the world. And I want you to have it. It is a supernatural marker of faith that makes believers stand out in an anxious world. Now, we don't often talk about courage anymore as Christians. I think it strikes us as a slightly passé virtue. It's something you need in wartime, and we feel, ish, at peace. C.S. Lewis wrote, courage is not simply one of the virtues. It is the form of every virtue at the testing point. It is the form of every virtue at the testing point. In other words, courage is love at the testing point. When it's become hard to love, Courage is patience at the testing point when you're fed up. Courage is peace at the testing point when you're angry or disdainful. It is resilience in Christ-like faithfulness. Being courageous is not about being temperamentally bullish. It is being like Christ, who is simultaneously lamb-like and lion-like. So what I want to ask with you graduates is this: where does that audaciousness that you will need come from? We don't enjoy being fretful. So how can we grow in fearlessness? How can we become more lion-hearted instead of chicken-hearted? Would you turn with me to Psalm 27? Psalm 27, please. Where David, surrounded by troubles, writes this: "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart will not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. And I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger, O you who have been my help. Cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me. But the Lord will take me in. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me and they breathe out violence. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord." So David opens the psalm with the answer we need to our worries. The Lord is the foundation for fearlessness. Without him, we are in darkness. And darkness is the place where fears abound. But he is our light. He scatters the darkness of our ignorance, our superstition, our idolatry, our sin. His grace drives out our gloomy fears that he's against us. His authority drives out our fear of chaos. I don't know what you're going through right now. But friends, our light is found not in understanding exactly why we're going through the struggles we're going through. Our light is found in Him who orders all. Our stronghold is found not in our ability to manage our lives or in someone else to manage our lives for us. The Lord is our light, our stronghold, our salvation. Now, when David writes this, he's not writing with the breezy nonchalance of someone for whom everything is swimming along nicely. Verse 2, evildoers assail him. He is surrounded by enemies and foes and troubles and worries. But experience has taught him that ultimately those foes will stumble and fall. The Lord will remain his stronghold. Experience for the believer breeds hope and confidence.
Friends, thank you for listening to Delighting in the Trinity. We want to let you know about two new resources by Michael Reeves. The first is Authentic Ministry, Serving from the Heart. Authentic ministry is not simply a matter of mastering professional skills or of endlessly pouring oneself out in works of service. Rather, it springs from a joyful union with the heart of Christ. The second resource is Right with God, a little book on the center ground of the Christian faith, justification by faith. For anyone who does not know Christ or is lacking confidence in their salvation, the Bible has good news of comfort and joy. You can order your copy today at unionpublishing.org.
You know, I think it's so much harder for young Christians. Young Christians, listen up at this point, because I think for you, the Lord's goodness and constancy can seem a bit theoretical because you've come to love and trust Him, but you've not walked with Him for long to know deeply how He is. You've not seen how He guides and blesses and really answers prayer. For myself, it is walking with the Lord through the dark days that has swelled my confidence in Him, like the easy days don't. I think, for example, of my early days here. When Union was young, it was so fragile. And I remember days when we would need large amounts of money very soon, or the ministry would be over. And there was nothing else to be done but fall on my knees and cry out for help. And each time, often quite miraculously, what we needed came in, and we made it through, and we grew. And through those experiences of the Lord's very real and undoubted provision, I grew in my confidence that He is able and willing to be our stronghold. The stress, and it could be stressful, built spiritual muscle. And something like this, I think, is the lesson that the Apostle Peter learned. You think of Peter in Scripture, he's naturally a fearful man in many ways. Especially he seems to have struggled with fear of other people. So he betrays Christ 3 times the night before the crucifixion. We remember, just because he's confronted by a maidservant. He betrays the gospel in Antioch through fear of the circumcision party in Galatians 2. And presumably, the readers of his first letter would know all that. And so it's especially poignant when Peter writes to them, "Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts set apart Christ as Lord." Says Peter, who knew what it was to fear and fear others. He'd grown so he could say truly, "Have no fear of them." So how does that work? What was the change? Come back to Psalm 27, verse 4. "One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. And I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will now sing and make melody to the Lord." What's changed? It is gazing upon the beauty of the Lord that has changed his perspective, leading him out of worry into singing and making melody to the Lord. And I think what's striking here is it is not just that David sees that God is bigger than the things he fears. So that God is so big, my problem seems small in comparison. I'm sure there is some of that, but that's not quite what he says. It is the beauty of the Lord that changes him. It is beauty that kills the raging beast of anxiety. The beauty of the Lord that calms him. So David, he goes to the temple where the glorious, gracious name of the Lord dwelt, lifting up his shining countenance upon his people. And as David wrote in Psalm 34, it is those who look to him who are radiant. Seeing him, they see aright. And their emptiness is filled, and from being turned in on their own worries, they begin to shine with a reflected divine radiance. That's what's happened with David. Amid all he faces, it is that sight that lifts David's head and makes him sing. Now, don't misread David here, especially if you are going through the mill right now. This is not naive triumphalism, as if David never feels anxiety. Now, you see through the psalm, this is something he's constantly working through. So verse 7, "Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud, be gracious to me and answer me." You see, in his worries, David is going back to the solution he knows, reapplying it. So, verse 8, he says, "You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek." And he's even struggling with that, verse 9, "Hide not your face from me." Troubles beset him, verse 10. "My father and my mother have forsaken me." Graduates, that will be true of you if you stay faithful. Not necessarily father and mother, but you will be opposed. You will be slandered. But, David goes on, the Lord will take me in. He knows he will always have the Lord. But even then, it's not easy. Verse 12, he even begs, give me not up to the will of my adversaries. For false witnesses have risen against me and they breathe out violence. So troubles remain. And so David knows he must be constant in his application of the solution. So you see what he's doing? He's putting himself on the side of the Lord's will against his fears. He fights fear with faith. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. There we have it, friends. Right there in that last verse is a summary of the whole psalm. Friends, in all your anxieties, graduates, in all that you face, wait for the Lord. Be strong. Let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Surrounded by enemies, David waited upon the Lord, and the Lord made them stumble and fall. They fought against him. He told his sorrow to God. God lifted his head high. Forsaken by everyone, father and mother left him, afraid God's about to forsake him. Still he waits on the Lord, and the Lord takes him up. Wait, friends. Wait as a beggar waits for alms at the rich man's door. Wait as Mary sat at Jesus' feet. Wait as the angels in heaven wait around the throne in wondering worship. And there, as you gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, your troubles, your worries will come into perspective. And his beauty will calm and comfort you. There you will find courage. It's not about you growing to be a different sort of temperament. It's not about you becoming one of those bullish, thick-skinned types. If you find yourself naturally thin-skinned, sensitive, wait upon the Lord, and your heart in him will grow strong, and you will have a spiritual courage that is greater than any natural temperament. If you want to be anxious, just pretend you're in control. Forget God. Because cowardice and fear come from having to rely on yourself and on those who might fail you. If you want courage, wait upon the Lord. Look and look to him. And his beauty will be your balm and will lift your head. Nothing can give us greater courage than a sincere love for the Lord. You know, courage abounds where love is found. They say there are so many examples of mothers showing extraordinary courage because of love for their children. But you even see it in the weakest animal. You'll even get a chicken who'll fight for her chicks. Where there is love, even the mildest animal will grow strong. And if you love Christ, you will defy fear. and you will hold your head high through the storms undergone for him. Fear him, you saints, and you will then have nothing else to fear. I wonder if you know the old story of Hercules wrestling with the giant Antaeus. Now, nothing Hercules could do could beat this giant wrestler because Antaeus' mother was the earth. And every time that Hercules threw him down onto the earth, when he would touch the ground, he would draw fresh strength from the earth, his mother. And so you throw him down, and Antaeus would rise up stronger than ever. So it is with believers. Every time our trials knock us down, they knock us back on our Father, and we rise up stronger. But you know, Hercules did eventually beat Antaeus because he worked out what was going on. He saw that Antaeus was drawing strength from the earth, his mother. So Hercules just picked him up. He picked him up so he couldn't touch the earth. And he held him away from the source of his strength until he was drained and defeated. That is just how it is with so many Christians. They are kept from waiting on the Lord, and so they are drained, and so they are defeated. Don't let it happen, friends. Don't let it happen, graduates. Until the day you see him face to face, and he says to you, as he looks at you, well done. Until then, wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart in him, not naturally, but in him, take courage. Wait for the Lord. Amen.
You've been listening to Delighting in the Trinity with Michael Reeves, brought to you by Union. Union is devoted to growing leaders and growing churches. Our School of Theology equips leaders for ministry. Union Publishing supplies them and their churches with quality theological resources and books. Union Mission supports and financially helps church planting and revitalization. And Newton House, Oxford, invests in the next generation of theologians and scholars. Our vision is to see leaders and their churches the world over reformed and renewed in the gospel of Jesus Christ. To find out about our courses and learning communities around the world, to buy Union books, to discover support for your church plant, or to become a friend of Union and support our ministry, visit www.theola.gy.